Now, this moment, we just want to observe a moment of silence. Our brother, Brother Billy Paul, passed on. And Brother Billy Paul was the son of Brother Branham. And I believe all of you know him. He had such a privilege to share many experiences with the prophet. And well, because of his efforts together with Brother Joseph Branham, today we can read spoken word books. Amen. I believe he was 88 years old. And I was reading a dream that he had recently, which Brother Joseph Branham narrated. And if I can remember all the words of the dream correctly, he saw his dad, Brother Branham, across a stream. And you know, Brother Billy Paul of late had been sickly, you know, having these ailments. And of course, that is expected when you are very old. Amen. And not long time ago, he had a dream. And in this dream, he saw his dad. And Brother Branham told him, he says, Billy, you look tired. He says, yes, I am, Dad. So Brother Branham says, why won't you come walk with me? And seeing that not long after that, the brother has crossed over, I want to believe that that dream meant something. Amen. And during the midweek service, I was reminding the brothers who came that one of these days, you know, after living through life, if God gives you the grace to live for so many years, well, that time will come when you will also grow tired. And well, it doesn't take one to be very old to feel tired. But it will be good to feel tired when you know you've accomplished the will of God in your life. Amen. So, our brother has crossed over. And being a person that he was, known all over the world, the firstborn of the prophet, we just want to observe a moment of silence for his passing away. Shall we bow our heads? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to present ourselves before you. Our heads are bowed, we are looking towards the ground where we came from. For we know that it's just a matter of time when we shall join Brother Billy Paul to the world where he has gone to. We remember how his sister Sharon Rose died when she was just a little girl, and he has crossed over, and I want to believe he has reunited with part of his family which crossed over where his mother is. And every time, Lord, death happens amongst us, it humbles us. It reminds us that whatever we can do, whatever we can accomplish, we ultimately go down to the ground where our bodies were made from. But yet, Lord, we know that there is a soul in us, there is a life in us that goes back to the one who put it in this body. And now, dear Lord, we pray for the family which has remained behind, the Branham family. We commit it into your hands. May you bless, protect, and strengthen them. We pray for Brother Joseph. Give him strength in this moment when the family is mourning a loved one who's departed. And now, Heavenly Father, as we look into your word, we realize that the privilege we have is not because we are related to another mortal man, whether he be a prophet or a great one. But there's one thing that connects us, and that is your precious Holy Spirit. The Spirit that you put upon your prophet. Lord, the greatest privilege we have is to be a part of that anointing in this age, which has opened our eyes to see the deep things of your word. And for that, Lord, we are very humbled. And this falls our lot again this morning, for we are alive and we are breathing. And our desire, as Lord, we have remained here. We desire that when that time comes when we say, I am tired, may it be that we can look back and say, I have fought a good fight, I've run the race. That we can speak as Paul said, that now I look towards receiving my crown. Oh Lord, may you help us. May you give us the strength and grace that we may not waste our energies, our minds, our thoughts on things unprofitable. But that, Lord, our hearts, our minds, our thoughts may only be focused on that high prize of our calling. That we may run without looking back. We may run without looking on our shoulders or on the sideways. But our eyes with everything that is in us focusing on that goal. In Jesus' name we pray. Anoint your word, Lord, this morning. Amen. Shall we turn our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, chapter 1? Now, last Sunday, we were talking about a controversy that arose in the 4th century. Something which divided the church. And this was about who God is and what Jesus Christ is. There were two conflicting thoughts. There was Arius who believed and taught Jesus is not eternal the way the Father is. Jesus has a beginning point. The other faction, which was bigger, more influential and powerful, was the one aligned to Constantine. Strangely, of course, Constantine is not a theologian, but a politician. But we understand that at this time, church and politics came together. So the other group, which was influential and big, was the one which subscribed to the definition of the Godhead as given by Athanasius. That understanding has come down to us as what we call the Athanasian Creed. And it states God consists of three persons, that of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. And much of Christianity today, they subscribe to that. Of course, you have few factions which still are tilted towards Arius. When you look at Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, Jehovah's Witnesses, they are more aligned to Arius, to say Jesus was not really eternal, but they have this idea that he pre-existed as a son of God, but he is somewhat like a junior God when you look, hear their explanation. So when you look at the translation of their scriptures, for example, they've edited certain things. Their translation is called, is it New World or Living Translation or something like that? I can't remember the exact name which is used by the Jehovah Witnesses. But when you read it, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Now, that's the Jehovah Witness Bible, and that's a very big blunder. To say the Word was a God. But well, there are other versions which are much worse than that. They say, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And something like the Word was Jesus. You know, where there's the Word, they've put Jesus there. I can't remember what that version is, but that is not translating, that is interpreting, right? Well, there is a lot of controversy around the Godhead, even in the message. People can fight over interpretations of the Godhead. And of course, when you come to the message, you have two conflicting ideas or thoughts. One says, Jesus is God. The other thought says, no, he is just Son of God, and it's very wrong to refer to him as God. But there has to be the truth concerning these things. Now, let us go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 1:1-4. And before we read this, there is an experience Brother Branham had, which usually is quoted. One day when he heard the voice spoke to him, a supernatural experience. It says, the Jehovah of the old is the Jesus of the new. What do these things exactly mean? Because you have believers who have the idea that Jesus pre-existed. They also hold to that thought. Now, when you don't read history, you think these teachings, they started in the message. No, there's a historical background to it. Well, let us look into the Word. And of course, as I speak these things, different brethren will listen to this. Others may agree with it, others may not agree with it. It is my prayer that the Lord may give us an understanding that will be consistent with the scripture. Now let us go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. If you can, read it with me. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now, hold there. Are you realizing that this gives an impression that the Son of God, God created the worlds through his Son? That's the impression it gives, right? Right? But hey, scripture is not just as simple as reading things on the surface. Because in another place, you read words like Jesus grew up in wisdom and in stature. Right? Now, if Jesus pre-existed, if he was there before he was born, it means when he is born as a baby, he needs to have full functioning faculties of his mind in that small body. Correct? If he just entered that body of a baby and he was actually already pre-existing, the way the Trinity explains that he was already there, he just came and confined himself as a baby, Jehovah hiding in a baby. It means, even though he was a baby, he actually had an adult mind. But that is not true. That is not true. If Jesus pre-existed, it means as a baby he was already perfect. But the scripture says he grew up in stature and in wisdom. Hold your hand there. I know you are tired of standing. You will sit down shortly. Let us go to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Verse 8, let us read it together. Though he were a son, yet learnt he obedience by the things which he suffered. Are you realizing when you are talking about he learnt obedience, a perfect thing doesn't need to learn anything. Correct? But here we are told, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Shall we read verse 9? And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Now you see again that being made perfect, meaning he became perfect at a certain point. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Let us go back to Hebrews chapter 1. But then, how do we reconcile what we read in chapter 5 with what we read in chapter 1? Verse 2, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, it says, by whom also he made the worlds. So, this seems to give an idea like Jesus was creating the worlds. Now, if he is creating the worlds, it means he is already in a mature state. If his coming into the world was just disappearing as a spirit and appearing as flesh and blood, how can that be that he had to grow in wisdom? He had to learn obedience? At one point on the cross, he even felt like God had forsaken him. My Father, why hast thou forsaken me? How do we explain these things? I want us to know this sense. Doctrine is not just about trying to defend yourself by picking a certain set of scriptures and say, you see, I can argue using this set of scriptures. That's not our approach. We are coming to the table to learn, desiring to learn what is the meaning of these things. Remember, you can never defend truth. It defends itself. Now, look at verse 3. Shall we read verse 3, Hebrews chapter 1? Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high,
being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Let us read those last words together. As he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And this should be a good starting point. The first question we need to ask ourselves is, what name did Jesus inherit? Are you hearing what the scripture says? It says, he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. It says Jesus inherited his name. Now, when you inherit something, it means initially it's not yours, right? It is something which is existing, but then you have inherited it, and hence you enjoy the benefits that come with that name. Now, look at this. At what point did Jesus inherit the name? That's the first question we need to answer. Actually, the first question should be, what name did Jesus inherit? And number two, when did he inherit that name? If we understand the answers to these two questions, the Godhead problem is understood. We are told here, he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than any of the angels. What name is that? And number two, when did he inherit that name? Was it at the time when the angel came to Mary and said, call his name Jesus? Now, we know that the name Jesus is the name of the Father. Right? Because Jesus in Hebrew is Yeshua, and Yeshua means Yahweh the Savior. Why is it that all of you are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the command was given, go baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And Peter by revelation understood in Acts 2:38 that that meant the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Acts 2:38, repent, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know that the name Jesus had was the name of the Father. It is clearly spelled out in the very meaning. Jesus, Yeshua, means Yahweh the Savior. But do you realize that there were other people who were called Jesus before Jesus came? Do you know that? Right? A good example is Joshua in the Old Testament. There was Joshua at the time of Moses. Joshua is another name for Jesus. Another way is Yeshua. But then what is the meaning when here we are told he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they? Joshua already had that name. Many in Israel were called by that name, including at the time of Ezra. You have Joshua, the high priest. Joshua was a common name in Israel. Because Israelites had a hope for the Savior. So it was a blessing to call your child Joshua. Jesus is just a Greek translation. Another way of saying it is Joshua. Or in Hebrew, Yeshua. Now, how can you say angels, you never inherited that name, but you have Lesser creatures like human beings, they already have that name. Now, it is not a problem to know what that name was. We know it was Jesus. And today we cast out devils in the name of Jesus. That's not a problem. We know that's the name. The Bible says the family in heaven is named after Jesus, right? At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven, of things on earth, things below the earth, at the name of Jesus. We have no problem understanding the name. But the question is, when did Jesus inherit that name? When you read Philippians, it tells you he inherited that name not when he was born. Joseph, Mary says he'll be called Jesus. That's what the angel has given him. But let us go to the book of Philippians. You'll notice that he inherited the name after overcoming. Now, let us read Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him. So after Jesus died, the Father exalted him, right? Is that correct? And done what? Given him what? A name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Are you able to see that it's after he suffered of the cross, after he overcame, and then the Father highly exalted him and gave him a name above every other name, right? Does it mean Jesus has a different name we need to use? Well, some people claim they have a revelation of the new name of Jesus Christ. We know that hasn't come. It will come in the thunders, yes. But here is a perspective I want us to look at. Let us go to Luke chapter 1, verse 30 to 33. I want us to look at the events surrounding the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 1, verse 30 to 33. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth, can I hear you? Yes, and bring forth, yes, bring forth a son.
Why?
And shalt call his name, you can do better than that, and shall call his name
Jesus.
Now, Mary is told you shall bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus. Verse 32. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Not a son of the highest. The Son of the Highest. When Mary gave birth to Jesus, she gave birth to a son. I know it's a problem bringing these words to Nyanja, isn't it? When she gave birth to a son. But there was a particular point when this son grew up to a place where God said, "This is my well-beloved son." He's been tested, and his heart is the right place for me to fill him and to begin to manifest the works which were prophesied of him. Let us go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 6. This is a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus. For unto us a child is what? Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. A child was born, a son was given. Now listen. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called. Let us spell out those names. What's the first name? His name shall be called. And the prince. Now, you see what he shall be called? He shall be called Wonderful. He shall be called Counselor. Are you seeing where it says he shall be called the Mighty God? Right? The Everlasting Father. Again, people read this and they say Jesus was his own father. That's the United Pentecostal doctrine, I believe, if I'm not mistaken. He shall be called the Mighty God. Now, we'll look into that later on. But I want us to notice that a son was given. Mary gave birth to a son who was later adopted, and he was the Son of God. Let us understand about that. Let us go to Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. We want to look at the concept of sonship and adoption. Galatians chapter 4 tells us something which used to be in the culture of the Jews. When you are born as a son. Now look here, there are certain things in the scripture you will understand and appreciate them when you look at the Hebrew context, the Hebrew culture. You will be able to understand certain things. For example, if I use the word adopt, in our context, we understand adopting a child means it's not your child. Maybe you pick them from an orphanage, and well, you adopt them. That's not the meaning of the word we're reading here. You need to understand certain things which used to happen in the Hebrew culture. I'll request a cup of water, please. Now let us look at Galatians chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is, Galatians chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Let's understand that. Look. Let's take an example of Abraham. Abraham had a son, Isaac. But he had many servants with him. An important servant he had was Eliezer, right? Now, you remember one day Abraham prayed to God. He said, who will inherit the things? Whom will I leave my inheritance? Is it this Eliezer, my servant? God says, no. A son. You have a son who will be born. He's the one who will inherit your things. So you need to know that in the Jewish culture, inheritance was a very important thing. You remember the parable of the prodigal son? When one son said, Father, give me things which belong to me. So it was very much in the mind and in the thoughts of this culture. When your father is dying, it was a blessing to inherit what he had. Not just in terms of possession, but you were a continuity of his integrity and his name. Remember the story of Esau? How Jacob was craving to be the firstborn so that he can inherit that. Now, as a father, inheritance is not just, oh, a child has grown up and you give him your property. No, it's not just material things. Inheritance is inheriting your name, inheriting your integrity. Now, I've seen this happen in our Indian communities here in Zambia. And it's a lovely culture. You know that when an Indian here in Zambia sends a child to school, they don't send a child so that that child graduates and will be queuing up for job applications. No, that's not what they do. You know, Indians are into business. They are merchants, right? They run the wheels of our economy. And what happens is, if he says, you do accounts. It's not because they want him to go look for a job to be an accountant. There is already a job which they feel we need someone in the family to fit into this position. The other day at the college where I work, I saw this Indian man. He came to learn automotive engineering. And I knew that he's doing this not because he's looking for a job. They already have some company which deals with automotive things, and they want their son to have this knowledge. The other time I asked an Indian a question. I noticed this family only had one son. So I said, was it in your plan just to have one child? He says, yes. I asked why. He said, inheritance is much easier that way. He says, if I have more of them, it will be a problem of whom do I leave what I have to. I thought, oh, okay, so this is very important to them, right? But even when there are many of them, the wealth of these people is intergenerational. You know that? Chuma cha abantu ni chuma cha mbanja. When you see kuti niwolemera achita bwino niwowina siye vyaviamba upeza kuli 5 generations batate wake woyamba wenzwana yamba ka company kenzikana ambilira pa certain stage after some time vanasira vana pali mwana pali accountant pali mwana kuli uyu achita vina, they continue with that name on and on and on and on. Do you know names like Toyota? You know Toyota is not a vehicle, it's a person's name. Do you know that? Go on the internet, search for Mr. Suzuki. You see him. Mitsubishi. I don't know about Mitsubishi, but I know about Toyota. These are names of people. So wealth moves intergenerational. So when one is a father, like Brother Mansa, he was talking about a colleague they had who is a businessman. Again, he's Asian. He was telling Brother Mansa, you educate your children well. Educate them in the skills you have so that when you are gone, they continue from where you ended. And you know, that is a very interesting concept they have. A child doesn't just do any course they feel like. You look at what is our enterprise as a family. If they know that, oh, okay, we are into pharmacy, medicines, and all that, okay, you better study pharmacy. When I'm gone, you need to know what is involved in this thing. That person will also have children, and the children later on will pick it up. So when a child comes up, if you've left him with things, he doesn't take it, these things are mine. They think about the future generations, whatever they are doing. In Africa, it's a totally different story. You know, in Africa, when you've gone to school, the way life is supposed to be, your parent needs to put a radar for you, right? Is that correct? So that when you are born, you see, oh, watate wanani pangira kudala rada, you climb, right? Brother, I think you can just point for me there. You know, you understand what I'm saying? You who are parents, you need to make a rada for your children. When you die, your children have somewhere to climb. When that child dies, his child needs to be in a higher place. Right? That's not the way it works in Africa. You know, in Africa, when you are born, you start looking for trees. Where to cut a piece of wood and make a rada. Right? You understand what I'm saying? But you know, life becomes easier if your parent already put a rudder. When you are born, you already have a plot where to do things, right? That means your parent already put a rudder for you. You already find investments to help yourself. But hey, it's quite tricky. Here is a child who is born. He doesn't find a rudder. No staircase. You know where he will spend most of his energy? He looks for pieces of wood to make the rudder. Now, there are most of you here, that's your situation. That means you can only go up to a certain extent, right? But your children, let them be better than you. Put a rudder for them. Right? Yes. That way, when they are born, they grow up, they continue from where your strength ended. But here is what happens again in Africa. A parent will do the best he can. Buy this plot, buy that plot, put that investment there. When the father dies, the children say, "Tendichiguri seti gawane ndalama." You've seen that, right? You know what that means? You've just cancelled everything your parents did. Now, whom do you blame for that? Do you blame the children? No. You blame the parent. Because as a parent, you can spend so much time working hard, putting investments at Tisewen Zeravana. If all your energy, you are just making those investments without mentoring them. Whatever you are doing is zero work. When you are gone, they'll sell off the things. But do you know why in Asian society they are able to hold it as intergenerational wealth? Because there is a component of mentorship. Togetherness. A father will tell the son, when I'm gone, you need to take over this. I took it from your grandfather. It needs to go better. Even the skills the child does, they are carefully selected. So when you hear Tata, the Tata company, whoever is the CEO right now, don't think he's the one who did it. It's a family chain. And when they were passing it on, it wasn't just money they were passing on. They were passing on skill, they were passing on mentorship, they were passing on even your son, you train him how to raise his children. So the family grows as a very strong entity. When you come to know of these things, you realize that parenting is not a simple thing. See, you can adopt a kid, put him in your house. That doesn't mean you are giving him a good life. The same way, you can have a child, you can pay for their school fees to go to school, you can do all those things. That does not mean you are mentoring a child. That's not what it means. Mentoring a child means you are taking a piece of your mind, skill, experience. Thank you. Thank you, brother. You are developing a character in them. You tell them to value the things you are doing around. You teach them about life. You deliberately teach them about togetherness. If that takes on for their lifetime, for them to be involved in the businesses you are doing and all that, they'll take the same life to your grandchildren. But you know how we do it here in Africa? We work tirelessly. What were you doing? Zero. Right? Let's not do things like that. Now, going back to the concept of adoption, I'm explaining these things for you to understand the Jewish culture. In the Jewish culture, when you have a family, now, remember, these Jews are coming from that part of the Eastern world, where these Indians are coming from and all that, and you appreciate the concept when you understand how they live. What you call the nation of Israel today? The other day I was doing a course in Middle East history. There's a free course, it's on Coursera. Very interesting course to do. You learn about how the current state of the nation of Israel, where is it coming from? How it came to be formed? Very interesting history. Jews, whether they were in Germany, Poland, as they come together, they united their efforts. They said, let us start buying this land one piece at a time. So they put resources together, they get a portion. Resources together, they get a portion. Until they got huge portions of it. 1948, they became a nation. That takes strong will, right? In the Jewish society, when you have a child, he is born. He is a son. But you haven't adopted him as a son yet. You don't proclaim him publicly, this is my son. That is only done at a particular time when a child is grown. You only say, this is my son who inherit everything I have, when he has done all the training and all the schooling. Now, read Galatians chapter 4 and you will appreciate the meaning of that passage. Shall we all read it? Now, I say, shall we read? That the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. So Paul here is saying, if a child is born and is growing up in the house, although by definition he is Lord over everything, yet he is not different from a servant. Why? He hasn't yet been adopted. He is your son, but he is not yet worthy to inherit your name. So what you do is this, verse 2, but is under, can we read Galatians 4 verse 2, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Do you hear that? So the father will say, he will appoint tutors, the best he can find, to mentor the child. They'll be watching the way he does things. And it's a lifelong process. The father pays those people. They'll tutor a child in terms of discipline, in terms of how to walk with integrity as a respectable person. They'll train him in different things, how to work hard, how to do things like that. If he has to wake up at a certain time, they wake him up by force. You need to wake up this time. The father is trying to raise a child with the discipline, with the wisdom, which is worthy of his name. And it is the tutors who will say, he is of age now. He can be adopted. Then they work on a day, you can have a feast, you say, I have a son. This is my son. When that is done, it means I am ready, I can die. There is someone who is continuing my name. That in Hebrew was called yotesha, adoption. It was the most important event in your son's life. When that day comes, when you adopt him as your son. So now we read that in verse 2, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now, saints, I hope by looking at the adoption process we are mentioning, you understand why Isaiah 9 verse 6 says, a child is born, a son is given. Now, do you realize that when Jesus was born, he was like any child? The different thing was that his blood was like Adam's blood, like the way Adam was made, created from the soil, pure, right? He was supernaturally conceived, the way Adam was supernaturally created from the ground. In that sense, Jesus was a son of God. But the Bible says he grew up in stature and he grew up in wisdom. Now, during the tutors, when they're training you, they want you to grow up in wisdom. They'll show you the type of food you need to eat. The way you need to exercise as a man. They will do all those things. But now, when you've completed everything, then your father can say, this is my beloved son. Even when you are not there, you can say, I'm not at home, but there is my son. He'll tell you what to do. That can only happen after the son has been adopted. Praise God. And now you notice here, Jesus grew up in stature, in wisdom. And in Hebrews chapter 5, we read that. Let us now go to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Hebrews 5, verse 8. It gives a beautiful context now when you read Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. Though he were a son, yet lent he obedience by the things which he suffered. So there is this period of time when Jesus had to learn obedience. Is that right? Verse 9, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation. So Jesus became the author of salvation, not when he was born. No, there is a particular time after he learned obedience, after he triumphed, after he overcame, then the Father could say, he is worthy. Amen. And here is something I want us to know. We need to understand that God in his eternal plan Jesus was the third. To be tested. Kuyesewa. Enziwa number three, kuyesewa. When God created the heavens and the earth, he desired to have the world of creatures which have choice to put the work of creation in the care of these beings. Who was the first to be given that privilege? It was not Adam. It was Lucifer. Lucifer was given power. Lucifer was given choice, free will. Do you know that Lucifer was in the form of godliness? There was so much godly power around him. Let us read of it in Ezekiel 28, verse 11. We will appreciate who Jesus Christ is when we go through all this background. Ezekiel 28, verse 11. This is spoken of Lucifer. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God, every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond. So it speaks of all these precious things which were given to Lucifer, and how he was given all this power. Verse 14, Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou was upon the holy mountain of God, thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. So we can see Lucifer being given all this splendor. But there was a problem. He had free will. Like I've always said, it's the riskiest project God did. giving a creature he has created choice. Because it will have choice to hate you. It will have choice to do good or to do wrong. But if that creature is wise, it will know that the one who has created me loves me so much. And that creature knows everything. And the right thing for me to do is to walk in his will, not to exercise my free will independent of his perfect will. Now, even though that's the perfect way of doing things, God still went ahead and gave Lucifer choice. Why? Number one, God was not intending to make a world of cartoons which are just programmed. When he presses a button, they can praise him. That's not true praise. That's not a true world. God created a real world of beings which could think and reason and have choice. That's number one reason. God wanted to make a real world filled with creatures with free will. Number two, free will was given as a test. The best way to test how someone behaves is to give them choice. To tell them you can do whatever you wish. If I gave you money, say, use it the way you want. I can observe your spending habits for me to know whether you are a good manager or not. So, God gives free will for a test. Now, God gives Lucifer choice. And with that choice, he was given immense power. Nothing is as dangerous as power. You want to know someone's character? You want to know someone's character? Give them power. You know, there are, for example, husbands, when they were poor, faithful to the wife. And then suddenly they have a lot of money. They have a girlfriend. And suddenly they say, oh, you know, my wife has this problem. And and then people say, ah, ndarama nzoipa, ndarama, ndarama, zisoko neza mundu. No, money is not a problem. Money only manifests the character which was already deeply hidden in someone's heart. Why? Money represents power. You want to know a person's character, you only know it in that moment they're given power. Then you know their character. If you see someone has been given power, whether that power comes through money or authority, and yet the person has a lot of self-restraint, that's a man of integrity. You understand that? If you put power of money in the hands of a person and they have so much of that power, yet they live and walk so very carefully with a lot of restraint, that's a man of integrity. You need to respect that person. You know, there's a saying that people who usually win money through lottery, what causes that? It's nothing demonic. Look, when someone has never handled money, let's say it's just someone coming from a poor background, then suddenly he wins, what do they call this? Is it money bet or something? Or lottery? 100 million! you think that person will live long? Usually the money finishes as quickly as it can. Why? It takes capacity to handle finances. Capacity is developed through time, through discipline, through a certain character. But if it just suddenly comes and there is no character to match the amount of money received, that power of money will destroy the person. Well, that is why some of our politicians who came from drinking pumps, and suddenly they just woke up and say, "Ulipampando." Oh, suddenly he realizes at the press of a button, everyone stands at ease to me. Oh, that's dangerous. When a man has never tested the power of money, the power of authority, that power ultimately destroys that person. Now, God creates Lucifer, gives him power, gives him all the privilege. When Lucifer speaks, there is power in what he speaks. When he speaks, the angels listen. You know what thought came into Lucifer? I think I'm God. He had some revelation, you would call it. When I do these things, move. The power deceived him. He thought being in the form of God, he actually is God. And you know what happened? He started abusing that power. Let us read Isaiah. We read more about what Lucifer did. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14 verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Now, let's see what made Lucifer become Satan. Now, verse 13, shall we read? For thou hast said in thine heart. So, wait. So it started as a thought in his mind. He started entertaining the idea like, I think I'm God. That's what his choice made him think. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That is when Lucifer failed his test. God gave him power, authority. He was in the form, in the appearance of God. And that deceived him. He was given the privilege of the power of God. Well, God created a human being, Adam. Let's see what God said to Adam. Adam was also made in the image and likeness of God because he was given free will. He was given choice. He was given all creation under him. Always remember, when God has blessed you with so much, that blessing comes with a test in itself. Because to whom much is given, more is required, more responsibility. Genesis 1 verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Are you seeing that Adam was given the form of God as well? God is the creator of all things. He's the one who is over all things. And God gave that privilege to man and put all the works of his creation under him. Adam was a son of God. That's what Luke chapter 3 says. Adam was a son of God. He was like a representative of God on earth. He had the formlessness of God. But you know what? Satan came and said, if you eat of that tree, you'll be as wise as God. Are you seeing the same temptation which was to Lucifer? It came to Adam in another form. It came to mankind in the quest to know something beyond the limit God had put. Well, man had choice. God gave him choice. But choice, man's choice was never meant to live independent of the perfect will of God. No matter how much privilege man was given, his choice was supposed to be submitted to the perfect will of the Creator, to say, Lord, you know, what am I supposed to do? But when that choice thinks it can elevate itself to the same level of the will and the power of God, in so much that you think you can do and work independent of God, you failed the test. So Adam failed. When you read Genesis 3 verse 5, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods. You shall be as gods. So Satan tempted mankind to move from the place where they were to be elevated to a state, as it were, gods. Gods meaning angels. Well, let us look at the third being that came forth. We're going to read about 10 scriptures. Let us be very quick. This was Jesus. Let us go to Hebrews 10 verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the books, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. This speaks of Jesus. And he says, in the volume of the books it is written of me, to do thy will. In other words, my life will be all about fulfilling his will. Hebrews 5 verse 8, which I believe we had read, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. The life of Jesus was about obedience. John 4 verse 31 to 34. John 4 verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. So the disciples wanted him to eat something. In verse 32, but he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, has any man brought him oat to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Lucifer did not finish the work of God. Adam did not finish the work of God. But the Lord Jesus says, I only have one objective. I want to fulfill the will of God. John 5 verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. So Jesus surrendered and emptied his life completely. Now you need to know that Jesus was given all power to heal, to do anything. But yet, even when he was at the pool of Bethsaida, even when he saw many sick there, he could not do anything. He could not do anything. He says, I wait for what my Father will reveal. Now, do you believe if Jesus prayed for someone there would have been healed? He would have been healed. But he was careful to do nothing except what the Father revealed. The one time we have seen that was in our day when God raised the prophet who said he could not do anything on the pulpit. He says, I'm waiting for the angel of the Lord. And whenever you have a vessel among humanity which lends to empty itself, that's a vessel you see the hand of the Lord reveal itself. Right? Matthew 26 verse 50. Matthew 26 verse 50. Here is a time when Jesus is being arrested and one disciple cuts off the ear of the enemy. And here is what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 26 verse 50. Let's read verse 52. He is telling his disciple, the one who cut off the ear of the other man. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? Thus it must be. So the Lord tells his disciple, at this moment, my Father is ready to release angels, hundreds and hundreds and thousands of angels. They can put an end to this thing. In other words, there was so much privilege and power which was put in the hands of Jesus. But do you know the test he had? Was to restrain what his choice could do. He chose to fulfill the will of the Father. Luke 22 verse 39. Luke 22, verse 39. This is the event when Jesus, he has lived through all these 3 years. He has overcome. He has really been like a glove which God used to do the mighty works. But Jesus came to the final test. Jesus foresaw what he was to undergo. How he needed to be stripped naked. How the whole sin of mankind will rest on him. And he looked at all that, and this is what he prayed. And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. This was the final test, right? Now, when I say test, we're not just speaking of a test of the pen and the whipping and Do you know that having the power of God in your hands is also a test? God can put his power in your hands. The question is, what will you do with it? I once heard Brother Branham say, Elisha, when the kids were making fun of him, bald head. You've read that scripture? And Elisha called wild animals to devour the children, and they were all devoured and torn to pieces. And if my memory serves me right, Brother Branham saying, that was not supposed to be done. And I've always wondered, why did he say a thing like that? He was a prophet, and he understands the power that is given to a prophet. Do you know God spoke to Moses, speak to the rock, and Moses smote it, and water still came out? Do you know that? That's a very privileged position to handle the power of God. But the power of God is also a test in your hands. What shall you do with it? Jesus had so much power. Believe me, he could have done anything there and something would have happened to these people. Elijah used that power. When a man came to him and says, oh, the king is calling you, he says, if I be a man of God, let fire come down and devour you. And those men were devoured. Yes. Do you know how much power Jesus had when the Bible says they mocked him, pulled off his beard, covered his face, hit him, and they said, can you prophesy? Who hit your face? Do you know he had power to curse those men? Do you know that? When they drew him and dragged him and made him stand before Pilate and they said, he needs to be crucified. And Pilate took him by the side and he said, hey, are you the king? Is it true? What have you done? And the scripture says he was just quiet until Pilate got upset. He says, you are standing here, you are quiet. Can't you hear all the wrong things they're speaking about you? I'm asking you and you are just quiet. Don't you know I have the power to release you or to make you go be crucified? At that moment, the Lord looked into Pilate's eyes. Do you know what the Lord said? No. That power, it's not really your privilege. If God had not put it, you wouldn't do what you're doing. Now, most of us, many times, when we are provoked, we want to answer back. We want to. Do you really think Jesus did not feel like doing those things? The true test of power is what you do with it. Hey, if it was you, and people are abusing you, pulling off your beard, and yet you feel it, that at a moment's whisper, fire can come from heaven. And the heavens were looking at Jesus. Angels were ready to take any move. Because look here, the events which were happening, even the heavens were ashamed. What mankind was doing to the Savior of the world. The whole world hung in balance on any little whisper that Jesus would say or declare in that moment. But you know, he had already made a decision in Gethsemane. Do you know that Lucifer failed in the garden? No, not in the Garden of Eden. The garden you read in Ezekiel 36, Eden. Thou were in the garden of God, full of topaz, sardius, and all the precious stones. Lucifer failed there. Adam failed in the Garden of Eden, the garden of vegetation. You'll be as wise as gods. When Adam was given that test, the world hung in balance. The decision Eve and Adam would make would determine the future of the world. Was it not in the Garden of Gethsemane that the future of the world hung in balance? When the Lord said, Father, would you take this cup from me? He was so distressed that his sweat became blood. But you know, he said, not my will, but let your will be done. That was the last drop of choice Jesus had. When he came out of Gethsemane, he was a dead man. When Judas came, kissed him, says, Judas, you've betrayed your master with a kiss. One man drew a sword, cut the ear, says, hey, you don't need to do that. You don't need to do that. Peter, the disciples, ran away. Those were the darkest moments. Do you know what it means when a problem falls on you? And your closest friends are the ones who are keeping a distance and even gossiping about you. Nothing is as distressing as emotional torture of betrayal. Much worse, Peter saying, hey, I don't know him. Another person comes and says, you were one of him. He says, I don't know him. What's the problem with you? I don't know this man. In that moment, the Lord looks at Peter. And the cockerel crowed. And Peter cried. Judas took the rope. It was a very confusing moment, right? So what have I done? He goes, ties himself. When the hour of evil comes in your midst, Satan looks for the weakest point of your mind. Others will commit a wrong thing and later on they'll say, what have I done? What have I done? Guard your mind. The Lord Jesus told Peter, I prayed for you. Judas was vulnerable. His priorities were misplaced. But Jesus triumphed. He never answered the word except what the Father had put in his heart. And when he was nailed on that cross, you know the words he said? It is finished. The battle was won. When he said, it is finished. Now, listen. You know what they did when he was in pain? You know what he said? When his body was hanging there. Now, you know that whenever you injure yourself and you are bleeding profusely, do you know what it does to you? When you are losing a lot of blood, do you know what you feel? You become thirsty. Because water is coming out of you in huge quantities. And the Lord Jesus, when he was on the cross, he said, he's looking at the people there. He sees John. Now, John is the disciple he loved very much. And Jesus looked at Mary. And of course, history has it that Joseph by this time was dead. He died. And Jesus had a concern of who will keep his mother. And he tells John, behold your mother. You know what he's telling him? Take care of her. And you know the next words he says? I'm thirsty. I need something to drink. Do you know what they did? They gave him a concoction which they used to give if you're going through a lot of pain. history has it, they used to give that concoction of vinegar and whatever they used to mix it when someone has been crucified or someone has been beaten. When you drink that, it makes you, it's like an anesthesia. You know, it makes you forget the pain. So they wanted to give him that to ease the pain. Hey! That's the last temptation Satan was doing. You know what the devil is trying to do? He wants to give Jesus a painkiller. But you know when they gave him that, he didn't drink it. He was willing to pay the price in full. Amen! He didn't drink that until he said, "It is finished." I can imagine all angels, even the sun and the moon felt ashamed. The Bible says there was an eclipse. It became dark. The foolishness of man crucified the Savior of the world. It is finished. What was finished? He triumphed. All things that were within his power, within his choice, he emptied himself. Do you know? Now, let us go to Philippians. We're now concluding. But of course, there's a second part to this message on the Godhead. We're laying a foundation to the what will come in the next service. When you read Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, verse 7. Does anyone have a different version apart from King James? Any version? I want you to see what word is used there in other versions. Let me read it in here. When you read the American Standard Version, verse 7, I love the way it is phrased. It says, "But emptied himself, taking the form of a servant." Young's literal translation also, "But did empty himself, the form of a servant, having taken." Now, let us now read the whole vision. I mean the full passage. I'm reading from the American Standard Bible. We're going to read from verse 5. "Having this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped." Now, you see how what the Bible says? Although he was in the form of God, although he had the privilege of power as of God, he could speak and God had put authority in his hands. Although he was in the form of God, he did not abuse that privilege. Praise God. Amen. Now, let's read it in King James. Verse 6. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." He had the privilege. God gave him so much power, filled him with his spirit. Unlike Lucifer, unlike Adam, you are interpreting the opposite. Unlike Lucifer. How do we say that in Nyanja? Unlike Lucifer. Yeah, that's the correct one. Eh? You are speaking the opposite, brother. Unlike Lucifer. Let me speak it as a complete sentence. Unlike Lucifer and unlike Adam. Adam, Jesus Christ, although he came in the form of God. Now, you know when God said to Moses, you will be as God and Aaron will be your brother, right? You remember when God gave that mandate to Moses, you will be God, Aaron will be your prophet, right? You throw your rod, it will become a snake, and you will do all those things. In other words, when Moses goes before the people, he is really like God. Amen? Lucifer, with the power authority was given, you know, he was like God. Adam, he was given so much power, a God on earth. In the midst of that form of godliness is free will. Jesus, God said, this is my well-beloved son. In him I am well pleased. God gave him the power to heal, to raise the dead. So much power. Although he was in that form of godliness, he never wanted to abuse the privilege to present himself as God to the people. He lived, he emptied himself. He did not use his choice. He subjected his choice and will to the perfect will of the Father. Let me wind up with a testimony I've shared to you before that you can read in the message books. You know, God spoke to Brother Branham. Speak. I've given you power. I'll be with you. Go wherever you want to go. I will be with you. Such grace, such privilege, huh? One day, the Lord told him, you'll be tested. Brother Branham was wondering, how will I be tested? He kept thinking about that. How will I be tested? How will I be tested? Because you know, Brother Branham had experienced the spoken word anointing. Speak the word, Esquirio came. Speak the word, Sister Hattie Wright's children were filled with the Holy Ghost. Speak the word, Sister Mida was healed of, female trouble. And then one day, God told him, you'll be tested. You will be tested in a short while. So he became a little careful, you know. How will I be tested? Well, time passed and he forgot about it. One day he was preaching and preaching. Then one young lady entered the audience. They were seated next to each other. And here is Brother Branham, he's preaching. And this lady and the girl started doing dirty things in a service. That disturbed Brother Branham as he was preaching. This man is touching this lady and they're doing all the nonsense. Brother Branham says, young man, young lady, can you stop what you're doing? He continues preaching. They like stopped a little bit, then they continue doing again. It kind of disturbed him. He says, will you stop what you're doing? Then that anointing came. And the voice spoke to the prophet. You know what God said? I give them into your hands. Speak anything and it will happen on them. Brother Tenson, what would you do? Imagine that. Oh man. I give them into your hands. Speak. And anything will happen. I'll tell you what I will do. Especially if you've been gossiping about me. It's time to vindicate my ministry. I'll encourage myself with how Elijah caught fire from heaven and he devoured those men. already I'm in the scripture, right? I'll think about Elisha, how the children were laughing at him as a bold man, called wild animals and devoured them. And I will make sure there is a camera around. Can you film this? It has to go on Facebook status. Why? I've heard speak the word anointing. But guess what? That's the reason why the rapture can't be here. The speak the word anointing can't be here. Because we don't have the character to handle the spoken word anointing. Right? Brother Branham was told, I give them into your hands, speak anything, and it will happen. Then he said, young man, young lady, I choose to forgive you what you are doing. And he ignored them. And in that moment, there was a holy hush through the audience. The presence of God came mightily. Now, you know what God told him? You've passed the test. See what I told you? We are tested with what we do with the power of God. Amen. One day Paul said to the Corinthians, are you tempting me for you to see the authority God has given me as an apostle? You want me to come among you and I start cursing and, you know, doing all these kind of things? Are you trying to test my power and authority? God gave him power, in short. That's what Paul is saying. God has given me a certain privilege. I can speak certain things. But he says, you really want me to come in that kind of, with anger and frustration, and for me to speak bad things? You are victorious. Not when everything is all right around you. You are victorious when everything is tempting your character to do a thing in a certain direction, but you restrain yourself. That's called victory. Amen. We'll continue speaking about the Godhead on Thursday. We are still under the Pergamos church. And we can't conclude Pergamos without discussing the Godhead, because it was the most contentious issue in this period of time. Shall we stand, saints? Thank you, Lord. What I want us to remember in all these things we are speaking . Whatever we see on the Lord Jesus, when you read Romans 8, verse 29 to 30, the Word of God says, if you are a child of God, you were foreordained to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that Jesus is the first among many brethren, the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, whatever God accomplished in Christ, Jesus is like the first seed. He is the firstborn among many brethren. God wants to see many brethren who are patterned after the way Jesus Christ is. Himself said it. In Matthew 12, verse 46 to 50, one day as he was preaching, his mother and brethren came, and they told him, your parents would like to see you. Well, they want him to stop ministering so that he can speak to his mother. And what did Jesus immediately say? He says, what do you mean by saying my mother, my brethren have come? He says, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? He pointed to the audience. He says, it is these who are hearing the word of God and those who do the will of God. In other words, you become his brother or relative if you start walking in the will of God the way he was walking in the will of God. Praise the Lord. So whatever we see on the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the firstborn among many brethren. The prototype, so to speak, to which we must be conformed to. Himself said he is like a seed which has been sown in the ground so that many seeds, more fruit, can be produced. Shall we bow our heads? Heavenly Father, we thank you this afternoon for the privilege, the opportunity you've given us, Lord, to look into your word. We realize, Lord, as we read about the Lord Jesus, his life events were not just written for us to read a story, for us to read about miracles. But at the end of it all, he said to the disciples, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye out and make disciples of all nations. And Lord, we are so thankful that this gospel has come down to us even in this era of time. And we don't want just to read about Jesus, but we desire that, Lord, we can die to our flesh, that we can empty ourselves the way the Lord Jesus emptied himself. And so that the whole body of Christ can be filled with all that Christ was. For all that you were was poured out into Christ. To give us an idea of your nature. And that is why he was Emmanuel, God amongst us. And now, Lord, it doesn't do anything if we just read about who he was, but yet we can't be what he was. And Lord, we read in your word that it is your desire for us to grow up into a stature of the fullness of Christ. For that is what the ministry has been given, the fivefold ministry, that we may grow into the full measure of what Christ was like. Lord, have mercy on us. For we are still weighed down by anger. We are still weighed down by mischief. We are still weighed down by doubt. We are still weighed down by all these things that clog into our spiritual character. But as we continuously yield and surrender to you, it is our desire and prayer that, Almighty God, we can die to our flesh. Like Paul said, I die daily. I die daily. For me to live is Christ. Oh, Lord, may that be our prayer. May that be the prayer of everyone in here. In Jesus' wonderful holy name, even as we remember all that may not be feeling well, Lord, may you heal them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
May the Lord bless you.